I was wondering what I did with this. They weren't in my case down there, so I was a little bit worried, but everything's okay now. So when Mark proposed this summer preaching series on words, I volunteered right away so I could get the word kingdom, because I figured he's been preaching about the ultimate king, ultimate kingdom for the last, you know, several months, so it'll be easy. I'll just reuse part of his stuff. Well, it didn't turn out quite as easy as I thought, because there's an awful lot of stuff written about the kingdom of heaven in the Bible. But I'll start by asking, what do you think of when you hear the word kingdom? And I found a definition. You always go to the dictionary for a definition. And so kingdom is a politically organized community or major territorial unit having a monarchical form of government headed by a king or queen. So that's pretty easy. It's hereditary in nature. You know, you're ruler for life, not accountable to anyone. It's nice work if you can get it. But there are many different types of kingdoms. There are imaginary kingdoms, like Gondor, for instance. Who would be the king of Gondor? Aragorn, right? Okay. How about the kingdom of Narnia? Who's the king there? Aslan. Good. Good. I thought sure somebody was going to argue about Aragorn, you know, because there are other kings, you know, Isildur or whatever, and, you know, and I thought, no, that's not going to work. So there's also kingdoms created for image or honorary purposes or advertising. So who is the king of rock and roll?
Elvis.
Okay, there he is. And what about Disneyland, the Magic Kingdom? This is a hard one. I said Mickey Mouse. I mean, who else is it going to be? And then finally, what about the Burger Kingdom? Yeah, I mean, he's pretty creepy, but he is a king, apparently, because he has a crown. But then there are real kingdoms, like the Kingdom of England. And apparently it started in on the 12th of July in 927 AD, and on May the 1st, 1707, it switched over to the United Kingdom because it was more than just England. But this kingdom has had a lot of kings and queens over the last 1,000-plus years. But if you've read any British history, you know that they've had a lot of really bad rulers. Throughout their history, they had kings and queens who would have their rivals either imprisoned or killed. They had numerous wars, and they taxed the people heavily to pay for those wars. And you've heard the stories about Robin Hood, who is all about protecting the common people from their king, basically. So there's Queen Elizabeth I, and she was one of the big king or queens of England, and they defeated the Spanish Armada during her reign, and she also made Protestantism the official religion of England during her reign. And yet, she would have had John Knox, the Scottish reformer, killed if she could have, because she hated him so much. And it was basically because he had the audacity to preach that you owed your allegiance to God first, and then the king or queen. I mean, the nerve. And then there was King George III. And this guy was king when America declared its independence. And we decided that he was too oppressive, that we had no representation in their government, so we wanted to rid ourselves of this king. And so we fought this war, and we won. And the rest is history. We formed this representative government that worked so well. Many years before this, however, the ancient Israel decided that they were missing out by not having a king. Back then, a little over 3,000 years ago, Samuel was their judge, and God was their king, and they just weren't satisfied. They were surrounded, can't see it real well, but they were surrounded by all these other countries. Like they had the Philistines, the Phoenicians, the Arameans, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Assyrians, Egyptians, Hittites, all of them had kings. And they wanted a king too. So we're going to start with a passage out of 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 20. And it says, "Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. 'Look,' they told him, 'you are now old, and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have.' Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. 'Do everything they say to you,' the Lord replied, 'for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me as their king anymore. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they continually abandoned me and followed other gods. Now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about a king who will reign over them.'" So why on earth would you want a king and be like the other nations when you have God? The answer is simple: rebellion. But before we go all smug here, we need to admit that we rebel constantly, and it's called sin. I'm a grown-up. I can do what I want. I want it my way. And like the Israelites, I am usually sorry with the consequences. But we're going to read ahead in this passage to get an idea of what a king is going to be like. So Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people who were asking for a king. "This is how a king will reign over you," Samuel said. "The king will draft your sons and assign them to his chariots and his charioteers, making them run before his chariots. Some will be generals and captains in his army. Some will be forced to plow in fields and harvest his crops. And some will make his weapons and chariot equipment. The king will take away your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own officials. He will take a tenth of your grain and your grape harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will take your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. When that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding, but the Lord will not help you." But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. "Even so, we still want a king," they said. "We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle." So God warned Israel, and they didn't listen. If you look at these verses, there's one word that comes up over and over, and that's take. That's what a king does to them. He's going to take from you. Over and over. Why? Because you are his slaves. You are there to serve him, not the other way around. The king is accountable to no one. So what do you get in return? They protect you, maybe. But the question I have is, how can a human king protect you any better than God does? So why ask for a king? Rebellion is one reason. And also, when I thought about it, it can be hard to trust in someone you can't actually see or hear yourself. When you read about kings of Israel and Judah, it's a lot like English history. Very few are good kings. Even their best, King David, did awful things and abused his power. Everything God warned them about came true. Who knew? Well, God did. Earthly kingdoms are never perfect. You've probably heard, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Sinful human nature is such that someone who is unaccountable to anyone but themselves will always abuse their power. So, if kingdom is such a bad word, why are we talking about this? Well, because as believers, we are part of the kingdom of heaven. As soon as we put our faith in Jesus, as soon as we surrender our lives to Him, we become citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And this kingdom is unlike anything we've ever heard of or seen of before. But what do we know about the kingdom of heaven? Who is it for? How do you become a citizen? What is our part in it? Who is the greatest in it? Do we know anything about it at all? Well, you should, because Mark's been preaching about the kingdom of heaven for months and months. Jesus tells us about the kingdom of heaven in the Sermon on the Mount, in the parables, in the conversations he had with people like Nicodemus. So I'm going to give us a little review of what we've heard about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, and I'll throw in a couple of other New Testament books. So first, where is the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by that, he meant, it's really close. It's right here. Jesus ushered it in. It exists right here and right now, even though we can't see but a small part of it. So what is the kingdom of heaven? Who is the kingdom of heaven for? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. He also said, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. He also said, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, for only those who actually do the will of the Father will enter. So, the kingdom of heaven is for those who are poor and realize their need for Him, those who are persecuted for doing right, and those who actually do the will of the Father in heaven. So how do you become a member of the kingdom of heaven? Well, in John, Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back to his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And then he also said, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So you become a citizen of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven, by being changed, by being born again, being born of water and the spirit, believing in Jesus Christ and putting your trust in him. So who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the disciples were really interested in this too. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wasn't what they were expecting. He also said, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then, so Jesus called them together and said, you know that rulers in the world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So again, who saw that coming? What other kingdom has their leaders serving others? So the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those who are humble like little children, obey God's laws and teach them, and serve others. So what's our part in the kingdom of heaven? Well, in Romans, Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. So I recently read this new book by Andy Stanley, Not In It to Win It. And he points out that in the following passages, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and this is what his top priority was when he was just about ready to go to the cross. And he says that it's not just for those 12 disciples, it's for everyone who will believe in him. And this is what he said, so listen closely. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will know you and believe you sent me. So unity is incredibly important to the body of Christ. And it should be our top priority because it was important for Jesus. We may have different opinions on politics, on doctrines, on social issues, but we need to constantly remember that we are united with all other believers by the Spirit of Christ, who lives in each one of us. There are churches I don't particularly feel comfortable worshiping in, but that doesn't mean there aren't brothers and sisters in Christ there that are united with me by the Spirit of Christ. Basically, I think God wants his children to get along. And, I don't know if you've got brothers and sisters. I've got two brothers, two sisters, and I'm kind of the odd man out in that politically I don't see eye to eye with most of them. There's a lot of things we disagree on, but they're my brothers and sisters, and we all have the same father. And that takes precedence over, you know, what's going on in this country, what's going on in the world. So what else do we know about the kingdom of heaven? Oh, so the citizens of the kingdom of heaven should live a life of goodness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Aim for harmony in the body and be united as one spirit. So there's numerous parables that Jesus taught that give us a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is like. In fact, he begins a lot of these parables by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus is making comparisons to everyday life to make it easier for us to see what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Jesus talked in parables partly so that only those who are actually seeking the kingdom would hear and understand what was going on. Now, there are a lot of parables, and I'm only going to touch on a few, but I still have a bunch of them here. So basically, even though there's a lot of information here, buckle up your seatbelts. And hang on, because this is like the lightning round of the sermon. So this is like, see that? Okay. So parable, mustard seed and yeast. The kingdom starts small, ends up huge. Parable of the treasure and the pearl. The kingdom is worth all that you have. Parable of the workers. We all receive the same gift, no matter when we start to believe, and that's the gift of eternal life. Now, the parable of the sower. Only those who truly hear and understand God's word will produce a harvest. The wheat and the weeds. In this life, we're going to live among unbelievers, but we'll only be separated after we die. Lost sheep. Heaven rejoices when sinners repent and turn to God. Three servants. These are the ones that each got different amounts of talents to invest. And my takeaway was, you need to live for God. Two sons. This is the one where one of them said he wasn't going to do what the father said and then did it, and the other one said, oh, I'll do it, and then he goes off and does whatever he wants. Basically, those who obey will enter the kingdom. And finally, the prodigal son, we have a loving father who forgives us and wants us to be with him. I realize that was a lot to take in, and that's just a small glimpse of this kingdom of heaven. But if you ask me, that's an awesome kingdom. The kingdom is worth more than we can possibly imagine. In this world, even though we're part of the kingdom, we're going to live among unbelievers. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that God wants to have them see what the kingdom of heaven is like by the way we live our lives. So be warned on that. And then those who obey the Father will be the ones that enter the kingdom. And best of all, we're given eternal life with our loving Father. Now here's an easy question. Who is the King of the kingdom of heaven? Jesus Christ, right? He has been given all authority by our Father in heaven. He is different from every other king you've ever heard of, and his kingdom is different too. What makes this king different? He lives and he gives. Every other king in history is dead, and every king that's alive right now is going to be dead. But our king lives. And Jesus gives. Jesus gave us life when he created us. He gives us our daily bread. He gives us hope. He gives us value. He gives his spirit to us. And the Bible says we will be joint heirs with Christ and will reign with him. What king does that? What king shares his power? Best of all, he gave us life so that we could have eternal life through him. What other king in history gave his life willingly, without a fight, to save his people? And that's what I've wondered about for a long time, is why God had to come down to earth and take the form of a man in Christ in order to save us. I mean, he's God. He created everything. So why did he have to come and live as a man and die on the cross? And I wish I could tell you a clear and concise answer, but I can't, because I'm still mulling over that one. But I do believe, however, that it probably has something to do with showing us that he not only created us, but he knows us intimately because he lived as one of us. He wants to be very close to us. He wants us to know that we're not just created beings, that we really are his children. He did it for us, to show his love for us, but also to help us to see who he really is by showing us Christ. Remember when I said it can be hard to trust someone who you can't see or hear? God is just too infinite for us to take in. But Christ lets us see who God is in a way that we can take in and emulate. Through his word, we know how Jesus lived. We know a lot of what he taught. And we know how he loved people and how he was kind and compassionate and slow to anger. I started this sermon looking for references to the kingdom of heaven in the Bible. And there are a lot of them. But I realized in the end that everything in the New Testament, everything Jesus said and did, is a reference to the kingdom of heaven. Because he's the one who ushered it in. He brought the kingdom of heaven into being when he was crucified and rose again. And he sits at the right hand of God. The bottom line here is the question everyone must answer: who is your king? Do you accept Jesus and live as part of the kingdom? Or do you go your own way and live as part of this world? And let's be honest, if you choose to follow your own way, you just end up serving the prince of this world. But as citizens of the kingdom of heaven now, we're in training for our future role, and our job is to be mentored by Jesus and become like him. God has given us all the tools to be successful. We have the scriptures, we have Christ's example, and we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. He wants us to be united in and by that Spirit. He wants us to love Him, to love each other. He wants us to show the world who He is by the way we love each other. And He wants us to shine for Him so that others will come to know who He is also. We serve a King who never forces us to serve Him. In fact, Jesus came to serve, not to be served. We serve a King who gives to us as a loving Father. He doesn't take from us like a tyrant. We serve a King whose Spirit lives in us to counsel us, to guide us, to teach us, and who will never leave us. We serve a King who loved us so much that He came and died for us rather than let us be lost forever. We serve a risen King who will reign forever, and we reign with Him. His is the only perfect kingdom and the only everlasting one. We were meant to be like Him and to serve with Him. Jesus is the ultimate King, and we are part of the ultimate kingdom. Please pray with me. Father, thank You so much for Your great love for us, for making us Your adopted children, for giving us all that we have and more than we could ever expect. Lord, we just pray that You would help us to serve You, that You would help us to love one another and love other people in this world, so that this world would be able to see who You are by our love. Lord, give us Your Spirit and help us to listen to Him. Help us to become the children You want us to be, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.